dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We are concluding after some time today our study in the Heidelberg Catechism. This has been a wonderful blessing to work through the Heidelberg Catechism, and today we complete the very end, the last section of the Lord's Prayer, and we hope it's been a blessing to you, dear listener. Thanks for tuning in to the program. Visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful you take time out of your day, dear listener, to encourage us. You encourage us in many ways, and you're a help for us in this open door to take the gospel to the nations here at Abounding Grace Radio. The small door that we have, you are an encouragement to us, so thank you. Well, today we have Pastor Mike Brown with us from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. Mike, we've been looking at the Heidelberg Catechism for a long time, and this is a wonderful, we've said this over and over, sort of systematic treatment of the Christian faith so that we can study it in the whole course of a year, looking at all the core doctrines of the Christian faith. I guess maybe it's important today, before we begin and conclude our study, we make one final pitch for the Heidelberg Catechism. I know how I felt when I always heard growing up, catechism, confession, creed. Everyone thought, there you go again. There was the common lingo of our day, no creed but Christ. I think it's still going around. And as if this is some damaging, bad thing. When you hear all that, Mike, what do you think? What was your whole approach to it when you heard about the catechism?
Well, we certainly understand when people flinch a little bit at the word catechism. If you're coming from an evangelical background, it can sound as if this is only a Roman Catholic thing or maybe an Eastern Orthodox thing. It has this ring to the evangelical ear as being man-made old tradition. And why would I want that? I just want the Bible. I just want to be a Christian. That was the approach I had. I think the approach of a lot of people. Well, when somebody gave me the Heidelberg Catechism almost 20 years ago now, I was in my mid to late 20s, and I was, first of all, blown away at the clarity of the catechism. Right. I mean, here was a document that was old, and yet it walked me through the basics of Christian doctrine and historic Christian doctrine, and then it prioritized those doctrines for me. You know, we can come to the scriptures and have all our favorite teachings and doctrines, but have them all out of whack and priority. And what the Heidelberg does so beautifully and so clearly is it exposits the Christian faith in three parts: guilt, grace, gratitude, the same way that Paul does in the book of Romans. But what it does is it collects all the doctrine from Scripture and then prioritizes them in those three categories: guilt, grace, gratitude. We're guilty before God because of our sin, which we have inherited from Adam, but we have also done ourselves. It's God's law that exposes that guilt. Then we are saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, received by faith alone. And the grace section explains all of that. The doctrine of justification explains the sacraments, and it also exposits the Apostles' Creed, one of the oldest creeds of the Christian church, explaining which each line means. Then the third section, gratitude, is how we are to live as a result of God's grace. Now that we are in Christ, clothed by his righteousness and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, we now live this new life guided by the law of God. So the gratitude section, that third section of the catechism, goes through the Ten Commandments as a guide for the Christian life, and then the Lord's Prayer, explaining each line and how we are to pray, how we are to commune with God in our communication. So guilt, grace, gratitude, explanation of the Apostles' Creed, Ten Commandments, Lord's Prayer, it is a complete compendium of the Christian faith. And the other thing that blew me away was that I found out that it was not the Roman Catholic Church that invented catechisms, but it was actually the Protestant reformers. That the Roman Catholic Church had written their catechisms in what's called the Counter-Reformation, responding to the Protestant Reformation. But it was the reformers who first wrote these catechisms, which were simple tools for teaching the unlearned about the basics of the Christian faith so that we know what we believe and why we believe it. And we've never outgrown these things. We still confess them as churches. They're still important for us today. And we want to encourage you to make use of these great tools.
Well, that's such an important point because the Protestant Reformation gave us the Bible back. So once we had the Bible back, what did our forefathers start doing? They felt at just liberty and excited now to put down the core truths to help Christians who had never had this before.
That's right.
Who had never seen this in clarity in that day, because obviously it was in a different language for many of them that they didn't understand. Now it was in their vernacular, it was in their tongue, and they're putting down these truths, but also to help their children understand these things.
That's
so
right.
So crucial to know what you believe, dear listener, and why you should believe it. So crucial. And that's why we have these. So we hope that intro again helps you. If you want one, do please write to us. We've sent out many free of charge. We'll send you out one. So let us know at Abounding Grace Radio. We'll get one right to your mailbox. Well, Mike, we're concluding here today, the Heidelberg. We come to this last section, the Lord's Prayer. Really important. I love this section because we think of the disciples' question. They were so concerned about understanding how they should pray. What do we say when we pray to you? And this has been a struggle for many Christians. I think we tell people they should do their Bible reading. We tell them they should do their prayers. Oftentimes, they feel very frustrated about their prayer lives. They feel like they're not really going anywhere with their prayer life. Maybe it's just because we have not listened and thought carefully enough about how the Lord taught us to pray. It's not this big, complex thing that we need to sit down and do every day that is some kind of burden. It's a very simple prayer that the Lord taught us in clarity and following the design that's given to us and the petitions and requests that are outlined for us in the Lord's Prayer helps us to make prayer something very beneficial, useful, and practical to our sanctification.
That's exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. Jesus gave us two times his prayer, once in Matthew 6 and once in Luke 11, saying, pray this way. And it's a very short, brief prayer and yet a complete prayer.
Right. And you'll notice here, Mike, just to give a kind of brief summary again of this as we break into the end of this today, you know, he started with reminding us in prayer who we're coming before and that we are to reverence his name, to praise him, to recognize his greatness. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We're doing in the same vein of all the Psalms, which the Psalms are prayers of God's people in the past. Notice that they're coming there expressing praise, really relishing in the attributes and glory of God as he's been revealed, enjoying God. We say we should glorify God, but enjoying him. Sometimes our prayers are kind of impotent because we're really not coming to the Lord properly framed to praise him and enjoy him and to glorify him. And the first part of this prayer taught us to do that, right, Mike?
That's exactly right. Yeah, we begin by our magnifying and adoring God himself. Our Father who art in heaven, we start there. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we don't begin with our needs, although there is a time and place for us to cry out to the Lord, to pour out our anxieties before him in desperation. But the way the Lord taught us to pray ordinarily is by beginning with the glory of God and by bringing our petitions to him that say, Lord, glorify yourself in your people. May your will be done. May your kingdom come. Those are the things that we want to begin with. And as we do that, we often find our own needs and anxieties mm-hmm. beginning to diminish a little. They shrink a little bit in our own hearts and minds as we begin to focus on the greatness of God.
Right. And so after that, our prayer has been properly framed as we approach God, reverencing him and enjoying him. We pray what he wants, his will, his kingdom, his glory. Then we come to him with our basic needs. The Lord cares to supply our needs. He knows you have needs, and he wants us daily to depend upon him. He also knows that sin disrupts the relationship. He also knows that sin grieves the Spirit, that when we sin, we are offending a holy God, and the Lord wants that relationship to, and also, as our canons say, that we would have a sense and enjoy a sense of God's favor. Well, coming to him, expressing and confessing our sins and receiving from him forgiveness, assurance, which is why we talked about last time the importance of worship. There's that relationship there that the Lord desires, that we enjoy the peace that has been accomplished for us in Christ on the cross with his blood shed. So we should come to him confessing our sins and also expressing our need to learn to forgive and love others. Well, then last time, Mike, we looked at temptation, how we are to fight that. This is very practical for your sanctification. If you feel beaten and often feel like you're defeated, well, ask yourself, are you coming to the Lord asking him to lead you not into temptation? There's a whole petition given there, Heidelberg explains it, of how to fight this, to understand the reality that the world, the flesh, and the devil are fighting against us. We can't hold our own. And so we come expressing our dependence that the Lord would orchestrate in his providence all of our circumstances, and when things happen that are beyond us, that he would show us the way out, that we would see it and act upon it. Wonderful petition. Well, Mike, today we come to the conclusion of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. The Heidelberg asks, what does your conclusion to this prayer mean? Now, maybe, Mike, you could help the listener. Obviously, there are some textual variants. There's some different translations out there. Some might have their Bibles and say, well, that's not even in the Bible. Some might have their Bibles and say that is in the Bible. We don't have to spend a lot of time on this. The Heidelberg does give a treatment to this. But maybe we should answer that dilemma for some who might have a question about that.
Sure. Yeah. If you have, for example, an English Standard Version and you're reading Matthew chapter 6, you'll immediately recognize the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6. But then right at verse 13, you'll see that it ends. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then you'll see a little textual note there, a little footnote. And in the ESV I'm reading here, it says... how some manuscripts add, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we might say, well, how come some manuscripts add that and others don't? Well, there's a family of manuscripts that have that in the text that are manuscripts that the Protestant reformers were working from. However, since the Protestant Reformation, we have discovered older and more reliable manuscripts from which we get the English Standard Version, for example, and also the NASB. So there's a reason, good reason for maybe not including that into the text, as older, more reliable manuscripts have it. Nevertheless, it doesn't mean that we can't pray those things right, as part of the Lord's Prayer, because all of those things are true. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Those are all biblical truths that we find throughout Scripture.
And in this very prayer.
Exactly. And so, the themes are there. And so it's worth the Christian church continuing to pray those things, which we should add, Chris, the church has prayed this prayer in public worship since the earliest days. If you go back and look at the earliest liturgies, the evidence is that the Lord's Prayer was always prayed from the first and second centuries. And if we're in a church where we don't pray the Lord's Prayer frequently, or at least once in a while, something has gone awry, because the church does need to pray this prayer.
Right. It's so wonderful to, and this is what Martin Luther used to say, if you struggle with prayer, just say the Lord's Prayer.
That's right.
These are the very inspired words of Lord. So you have no real excuse not to pray, right? But here, notice the answer that's given to this particular conclusion. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What does that mean? This is a beautiful summary, Mike. We have made all these requests of you because, as our all-powerful King, you not only want to, but are able to give us all that is good. And because your holy name, and not we ourselves, should receive all the praise forever. That's really beautiful. I love to think of, when we're coming to the conclusion of a prayer, we've made all of our requests of the Lord. It really is what James is telling us, to pray in faith, right? This is what he says. Don't be doubting in your prayers. Pray in faith, because the Lord desires to do this for you. So right. You really are coming to the Lord with a disposition as your heavenly Father and your King. Your King supplies all your needs. You're his subject. He cares for you. What that means then is that he wants to do these things for you. I think that's crucial to a proper disposition of a child believing his Father, right?
Absolutely.
Of us trusting in our heavenly King.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's a good reason for praying that, the end of that prayer, because it redirects our focus back to God. It basically, we go from God at the beginning, down to ourselves, our own needs, and then back to God again. And so there's something very wise about continuing in that tradition and in that way, and praying that way. And just as you said, it allows us then as children to rise from our knees and know, look, my Father has heard my request, heaven has heard. Now I can rest in that and trust that he's going to do what is best. And in that, I find my anxieties lessened.
That is so beautiful. When you think about that, that even it is the very thing that Paul said in Philippians, isn't it? That when you are burdened and stressed, you shouldn't be worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and then God's going to act upon that for you.
Right.
So that even coming to the Lord and expressing this dependency by the end of the prayer, we really should be lifted up. We really should be thinking a lot and believing that the Lord, like you just said, heard my prayer. And not only that he desires, but he has the ability to do this.
Right.
Think about that. We're not coming in question, well, maybe the Lord can't do this. Maybe the Lord doesn't have the power to do this. Obviously, he's taught us already what to pray so that it's in correlation with his will. But that our Lord is a caring heavenly father. If a son asks him for bread, he's not going to give him a stone. So important to this. And also that the end of the prayer recognizes here, as the Heidelberg says, all praise and glory and honor belongs to him. Mm-hmm. I think that's really important. You know, that doesn't that sort of remind us, Mike, that this is the very end for which we are created?
That's right.
So that we have to, we're being mindful of as creatures that this is also fulfilling, in some sense, the purpose for which we are created, right?
That's right. And even the purpose of prayer. You know, we often think of prayer as just asking requests. But, you know, we have to remember that we don't go to God as a genie in a lamp. We do make our requests known to him. We do pour out our anxieties. We do ask for forgiveness, ask for our daily bread, ask for protection against temptation, etc. But the purpose ultimately of prayer is the same thing with our lives, is to glorify him and to enjoy him forever, to enjoy this relationship with our Father to his glory. And so there's something very important there, you know, in the conclusion of that prayer, and the Heidelberg's tapping into that by saying, because your holy name and not we ourselves should receive all praise forever. That is how the Bible begins and how the Bible ends,
right.
Is all to the glory and praise of God, the triune God. And so our prayers need to reflect that.
Right. And you can't help but think of the Westminster Shorter that asks the very simple question right at the beginning in their catechism. What is the chief end of man? Why do you exist? What is your purpose? It is to glorify God and enjoy him.
And
isn't it beautiful that at the very end of your prayer, you're doing that.
Exactly.
You're fulfilling that. You're doing the end for which you exist. And I think that's a wonderful thing. People struggle with all the time. What's my purpose? Why am I here? What am I doing? You know, you ever think about it, that you're really expressing your purpose when you pray to God? That's a beautiful thing to realize. Now, Mike, this prayer also ends with a great word.
That's right.
It ends with a great word that we often say without any real understanding. Do you think that's true? Amen. Right.
Right.
We say it all the time in our talk in society. Amen. Amen. But what exactly are we saying to God when we say amen?
Yeah.
I mean, is that just something we tack on for an ending to sound nice?
Well, it's the stamp that you need on your letter in order for it to be sent to God. If you don't say amen at the end, then he won't hear. No, I mean, that's very important. The word gets abused like so many words. The words get thrown around by Christians and non-Christians without much understanding of what does it mean. It doesn't just mean, okay, I'm done.
Right.
The word amen, yeah, it means may it be so. And it's a Greek word, amen, and may it be so. And the Heidelberg Catechism here, it says, you know, what does that little word, amen, express?
That's a whole question you should point out.
Right, here. Yeah, it's the very last question of the Heidelberg, which is a great way to end the Heidelberg. Amen means this is sure to be, or just another way of saying may it be so. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. I mean, can you end on a more comforting note than that?
That's great.
Listen to that again. It is even more sure that God listens to my prayer than that I really desire what I pray for. Yeah. So God, you know, so often we're misguided with what we're asking for. We're confused, like little kids asking for, you know, crazy things at times. And parents, they know what's best. Imagine if a parent gave a child everything that the child asked for. I mean, you know, our kids would eat Fruit Loops three times a day. every day of the week. And that would not be good for them. They play in the street or do all kinds of things that might not be good for them at certain times. And so the Lord knows what's best, and he hears our requests mm-hmm. even more than we desire what we're actually praying for. And that means we can rest in him.
But doesn't that bear itself out all the time? I mean, when we're doing prayers, how many times do we pray and we just say stuff? Mm-hmm. Right. I listen to prayers. We can even ramble on. But we are often constantly asking the Lord for things in prayer. And I was thinking about this the other day. We have a prayer time at our church and everyone prays. And it's wonderful. But I wonder, you know, we say all these things and then we walk away from prayer. And, you know, it may have been things that we didn't even, when we're praying it, didn't even think that much about,
right.
didn't even desire it that much. We just needed words to fill in. Sometimes we've all struggled with that, right? In prayer. What do I say next? And we say things, we request things, we say things even nonchalantly or even sometimes carelessly. This is a beautiful truth here, that God listens to my prayer then that I really desire what I pray for. So I could be praying something that's true and good and right, and my desire or my heart could be absolutely cold. Now, that's a really important point, because what is it that people struggle with in prayer, Mike? Constantly, they feel like my prayers don't get past the roof, right?
Right.
They struggle with cold hearts. That's the reality under the sun. You all have cold hearts to the Lord. It's frustrating. You want to heat them up. We always read about people in the past who talk about heating up the heart. The beautiful truth here that's expressed when we say amen, that God has heard that prayer, and that he listens to that prayer and will answer it according to his perfect will, even more than what I have really desired when I prayed it. I think that's something that is just a marvel when we think about how great God is and how wonderful Heavenly Father he is to us.
Yeah, I mean, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is getting at in Romans 8 when he says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought.
Right.
So in other words, our motives are often all askew, or our minds are here or there. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. How comforting is that? You not only have an intercessor in heaven, Christ, at the right hand of the Father, we also have an intercessor, as it were, on earth, who indwells us, the Holy Spirit. When our prayers can be misguided, they're not always lining up with the will of God as they should be. When we say amen, what we mean by that, or what we should mean by that, is, Lord, your will be done.
Right.
You know, not my will, but your will be done. Hear our prayer. We know that you hear our prayer even more than we desire for these things to be answered. And in a sense, we are relying then on the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to pray for us according to the will of the Father.
Right, and even when we don't know in particular circumstances what to pray for, how it should be prayed, somebody's sick, what is going to be the answer? What if it's not God's will that they get well? It's the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
It's the Holy Spirit who's interceding with groanings. That's a remarkable right. thought. You're not alone in prayer. You're not left to yourself. There's a kind of intercession there that's beautiful by the work of the Spirit in prayer.
Yeah, that means so much more than the way that amen often gets used to mean. I think in our culture, both Christians and non-Christians oftentimes will utter that word to mean, yeah, that's right.
Yeah,
or, yeah, I agree with that. Amen, you know.
Right.
And that's not the use of that word. It means, may it be so. And this is why it's so important that we retain that historical tradition in the Christian church of using the word amen in our liturgical practice, in worship. You know, it was said of the Church of Ambrose in the early church there in Milan that you could go by on a Sunday morning and hear the congregation at certain points during the worship service say together, amen.
I love that.
And it sounded like,
that.
Yeah, and it sounded like a thunderclap, they said.
Yeah.
And so we ought to think about that. You know, at the beginning, when the minister raises his hands in the salutation and says, you know, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we should respond back, amen, not just stand there like zombies. We at the end of a song, if the word amen is there, let's utter those words, amen. We're lifting it up to the Lord. At the conclusion of a sermon, you know, it's good for the congregation to respond, amen, you know, to say this together, because we are saying, may it be so, O Lord, may your truth be so. And we know that it can be. We are trusting that your will be accomplished. And so in worship, it's good for us to respond with that important word.
Right. And it just gives a whole sense of joy to the service. It really does. I mean, the dialogue you're talking about that's going on, God is blessing you. God is feeding you. In Christ, you're receiving all these spiritual benefits. You're not just passive in all that. You're receivers. In other words, we're not chosen frozen. We need to respond to the grace that we've received, be active receivers in praising the Lord for it. And this is an expression of a heart that's really taken by grace, isn't it? So if you're in a church and there nobody's ever saying amen, in its appropriate moment and at its appropriate time, not in a way that's disruptive, but in a way of response to the grace received, go ahead and say it. Mike Brown told you.
Be that guy. Be that guy who says amen after a congregational prayer or after the sermon. And, you know, maybe it'll begin to catch on. It's good for us to do this. After all, it is the last word in Holy Scripture.
Right.
It's the last word of the Bible, and we find it throughout the book of Revelation in those great prayers and acts of worship that John saw in heaven. People, the creatures, the elders, the saints, the angels saying amen to God's truth. Why would we not say that in worship here on earth?
Well, you know, who says the Heidelberg Catechism is not practical? I mean, this has been a great study, Mike. I'm so thankful that you have, you know, been here all these months to do this. Now we're gonna figure out what we want to do next. We're gonna do something very exciting. We'll have some series. Well, at least we think it will be. But thanks so much, Mike, for being here from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee. We're always grateful that you join us on the program. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, come visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. If you want a copy of this statement of our faith, we'll gladly send it out to you, the Heidelberg Catechism, free of charge. Write to us. There's a form there right online to fill out, and you'll get it right at your doorstep. So thanks again for tuning into Abounding Grace. Until next time, may the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.